I am excited to be back here tonight, and I am excited because tonight we get to talk about hope, and really hope in the midst of a hopeless situation, hope in the midst of darkness, hope in the midst of despair. There's a story that was written in a leadership journal. It's a ministry journal written for pastors, and in it, it told the story of a World War II bombing raid over Germany. And there was a bomber that was sent out, and while it was performing its rounds, it was hit by German Nazi anti-air flak. So it returns back to his base, and the next morning, the pilot returns to the base, and he goes to his crew chief, the commander, and he wants to receive the explosive that was in the tank just for a souvenir to see, just to be thankful that an explosion did not occur. In any case, when an explosive hits a gas tank, there is usually a massive explosion. And so the pilot, assuming there should have been one, wanted to just find that explosive and hold on to it for safekeeping. And his crew chief looked at him and said, "There was not one explosive. There were actually 10 separate explosive devices found in your fuel tank. And they have been sent to the armory." And so the pilot goes to the armory. Says he's here for the explosives. He wants to have one for a souvenir. And the armory says, "Well, we've actually had to send those explosives to intelligence. What had happened was none of the explosives had any explosive in them. But in one of the explosives, there was a note. And they had to send the note and the explosives off to intelligence to read what the note said." And so they go to intelligence and they find someone who can understand and translate Czech. So they go and they read the translation. The translation says, "This is all that we can do for now." And in the midst of a hopeless, dark situation, there is a ray of hope. That there are Czech people who have been overtaken and put into this warehouse where they were making explosives for the Nazi people. And they didn't try to blow up the factory. They didn't do that. But what they would do was fail to put explosives in the actual devices. And they would put notes and show rays of hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. And we read the story today of Hophni and Phinehas. There is hopelessness for the people of Israel and for the nation of Israel. There is hopelessness because the men who were called to be people of God, the men who were called to be pure, the men who were called to be priests, the men who were called to intercede for the people of God on the people's behalf, the men who were called to make right sacrifices, the men who were called to set apart their lives as pure, were anything but. Hophni and Phinehas were immoral and irreligious. They were the worst of the worst of priests. And we will see the litany of things that they were doing to the people of Israel. As the people would bring their sacrifices to the Lord, they would misuse and abuse their status. But in the midst of this hopeless situation, we see Samuel, who is a ray of hope in the midst of it. You will read, we will read, and it will begin with a litany of the things that Hophni and Phinehas have said. And in the middle of that, it will say, "But Samuel was there serving the Lord." And then we'll have more of what Hophni and Phinehas were doing wrong. And then we'll say again, "But Samuel was there serving the Lord." And God is giving rays of hope in the midst of this hopeless situation. And there is hope because there will be a man of God who will answer the call. And he will answer it well. There are two separate groups of people here who are called. There are Phinehas and Hophni, who are called as priests. They are called to set apart their lives as holy. They are called to live as priests, to intercede for God's people. They have received a call, and they have answered it poorly. And then there is Samuel, who will receive a call, and his answer is the answer to a calling of God that we all need to have. And so in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see two separate responses to calling. And from that, we're going to have information about how should we respond when God calls us. Because the same issue that was an issue for the people of Israel is an issue for us today. We will look around and we will see those who've been called by God misusing and abusing their calling. You will read on a regular basis of pastors and priests who have abused and abandoned children, who have abused their status to steal money from their congregation. They have abused their status and their place in life to sexually assault, to demean other people. We see around us people who have been called by God misusing that. And we also see around us those who play the name of Christ and they will call themselves Christians, and yet in the midst of that, they'll misuse and abuse that name. They will live immoral, impure, unholy, irreligious lives that God looks at and weeps, and yet they will still raise the banner of Jesus and say that they are a believer. In the midst of that, it seems so hopeless for us. But in the midst of what looks hopeless, there are rays of hope, because there are men of God and women of God who are answering the call the right way. And so my prayer and my hope tonight is that we would all look at the responses of Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel. Some bad, one good. And we would understand how we should respond to God's call in our lives. Because I was concerned as I was bringing this about, because I want to make sure that those who are not pastors don't just breathe a sigh of relief and say, this isn't for me. I'm not a priest, I'm not a pastor. And he's talking about a priest and a prophet. Two priests and a prophet Samuel, and I'm not that. Unfortunately for you, if you are called a Christian, if you are a believer, the New Testament does call you a priest. We are a kingdom of priests, is what Peter calls us. If you are a believer, you are an ambassador of Christ. If you are a believer, God has called you to be set apart. He has set you apart for his calling and for his good. And also, if you are not a believer, you are still being called. Revelation says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He is calling on your life, and you should respond in the right manner. And how you respond will determine whether or not there is hope in the midst of this hopeless situation that we are in. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at 1 Samuel. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 12, and we will go through chapter 4, verse 1, and reading different parts at different times. So let's pray together before we read. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That in the midst of a dark, lost, and dying world, you have called us to be light, a city on a hill that shines for all to see. God, you've called us as your church to be rays of hope in the midst of hopeless times. And we believe for many around us who do not know you that they live a life that is hopeless. And we see it in suicide rates, and we see it in marriages that are crumbling, and we see it in jobs that are lost, and we see it all around us that people are hopeless. And we are hopeless without you. Just as the nation of Israel seemed hopeless as two priests who were supposed to be men of God answer your call poorly, God, I pray that we would see their example and do the opposite. That we would be like Samuel. That we would surrender to you, your call on our lives. So God, as we look at this story, I pray that you would speak, that your spirit would be in this place, and that you would move in our hearts. You would move us to fully surrender to you. And God, you are worthy. And we are here tonight for your honor and your glory and your fame and your renown. And it's your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we will see is really just the sins of Hophni and Phinehas are going to be displayed. And what God is showing us here is how we are not to respond to his call. Do not mock God's call on your life. And that is exactly what they are doing. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord, or for the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container or kettle or cauldron or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." That man said to him, "The fat must be burned first. Then you can take whatever you want for yourself." The servant would reply, "No, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord because they treated the Lord's offering with contempt. The boy Samuel served in the Lord's presence and wore a linen ephod. You see that ray of hope in the midst of this hopeless situation. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. "May the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she has given to the Lord." Then they would go home. The Lord paid attention to Hannah's need, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. And so we have in this passage really two sets of sins. First, we have the liturgical sins of Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were priests of the Lord, and by that, they had certain rights to the sacrifices. They were allotted the right leg and the breast of the sacrifices. And so apparently that was not enough for these men of God, and they determined that they were going to have one of their servants go in with a pitchfork, of some kind of a fork, and whenever someone was offering a sacrifice to the Lord, they would put their fork in, and whatever came out, they would claim to be their own. And so in doing so, they're just making a mockery of this call that God has on their life. They were called to be holy, to be the intercessors, to offer right sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord, and they were mocking that call. Beyond that, when someone was offering their fat offering, their offering, the fat portion was supposed to be given to God. This was an offering to God. We find in Leviticus chapter 3 that the priest was allowed to have the meat after all the fat had been burned away. The fat was to be given and burned off to God as a fragrant aroma in many ways, along with incense. And so what they were saying was, you know what? We don't want the second-rate stuff. We want raw. We want to cook it for ourselves. I know I prefer medium-rare meat to well-done, and I'm guessing Hophni and Phinehas were the same way. So they were going to Outback, and they were ordering their steak the way they wanted it, and they were not honoring God in the midst of that process. They weren't honoring the one who had set them apart. They had been provided for in abundance. They had a special call on their lives to be priests, special, unique, set apart, holy. And they were mocking that entire process. They were using their place for their gain and their good. And the reason for it is spelled out in the very beginning in verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They had the proper dress. They had the proper attire. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were even set apart. They were part of a special family that had been set apart by God for this specific task. And they made a mockery of the entire thing. But not only were there liturgical sins going on, there were sinning against the sacrifices that were being made and the process of the service that was going on. There were also vast moral sins that were going on. In verse 22, Eli was very old, and he heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. It's not only were they carousing, everyone knew about it. This wasn't a private indiscretion. This wasn't something behind closed doors. In many ways, it seems that Hophni and Phinehas were proud of their sin. And they were proud of what they could get away with as priests. No one could do anything to them. They'd been set apart. God had said that they were to be the priests of Israel. God was the one that put them in that place. And so how could anyone stand up to them? And so when someone tried to stand up and say, no, the offering is for the Lord, their servant would bully them. And their servant would push them away. And it seems that the situation is hopeless. And many of us will look around ourselves and we'll see that same type of thing going on today. As we said earlier, there are those who claim to be Christians and those who put on the name of Christ. And there are those who put on the title pastor and priest who are making a mockery of the calling. I have, in my short years as a believer, in my short span of being involved in church leadership, seen numerous and have firsthand accounts of numerous indiscretions by those who wear certain titles. I've seen pastors have affairs. I've seen youth pastors have affairs with students. I've seen pastors steal hundreds of thousands of dollars from their churches. We've seen and lived in a generation where priest after priest after priest in the Catholic Church has been called out for their indiscretions with young altar boys. We have lived in a time where case after case of pastors who have affairs outside of their marriage, who have affairs with people of the same sex, and they call it right and good and okay. And the problem is not necessarily just that they've committed the sin. The problem is they are unrepentant of it. And the problem isn't just with those who call themselves priests and pastors and youth pastors. It's also with believers as a whole. We live in a time and as a nation where we call things good and right, which are not good and right. And we live in a time where there are churches who say, if you do not accept people, no matter who they are and no matter their moral decisions and way of life, then you are doing God a disservice. And the problem is not the sin. The problem is the lack of repentance in the lives of many believers who raise the banner of the perseverance of the saints. They raise the banner of the calling and the truth that if you are a believer, there is nothing that you can ever do to lose that. And I will raise that banner high with anyone. If you are a believer, you will never lose your salvation. The problem is, one of the fruits and one of the signs of our belief, one of the signs of salvation, is a hatred of sin. That we love the commandments of the Lord and His commandments are not burdensome. That we pursue holiness and righteousness. That we pursue faith and works. That faith without works is dead, and faith without repentance and faith without holiness is pointless and dead. And we see it all around us. People who call themselves believers and yet there's no pursuit of holiness whatsoever in their lives. And for those who are pursuing holiness and pursuing God's word, I feel like sometimes we look around and we feel hopeless. In America today, as believers who are tied to the book and believe the word and believe in the morals that are set in the word and the way of life that are set down and traditional marriage, I feel like some of us feel hopeless. And I want you to understand that is exactly the place that the nation of Israel was in at this point. They were hopeless because those who have been called had made a mockery of it. And we live in a time where those who call themselves and who have been called are making a mockery of the name. There are many times where I wish certain churches would remove the name of church from their title, or remove the name of Baptist, and certain pastors would stop calling themselves pastors. And sometimes Mark and I will talk about different things that we've heard, and we're like, they make our job so much more difficult. There is a particular Baptist church who boycotts funerals of soldiers. And I believe my wife was sitting there one time with me, and we were watching this documentary on the church, and she goes, I just wish they would drop Baptist from the name, because they make our job so much harder. They're making a mockery of the word church. They are making a mockery of the word Baptist. They're making a mockery of everything that they've been called by God to do.
That's right.
In the midst of it, we feel hopeless as a church, and we feel hopeless as believers. And the reason we feel hopeless is because people are making a mockery of God's call in their life. And so God does not show us Hophni and Phinehas to say, this is what you should be. This is the way priests should be. Often in narrative, God shows indiscretions and shows things and says, do not do this. And God's showing this to us and says, this is not the way to live. This is not the way to answer God's call in your life. Do not make a mockery of God's call in your life. And so in the midst of the mockery, God finally has enough. And God speaks to Eli first. And Eli goes and he speaks to his children in verses 23 through 36. There's actually more. First, there's Eli speaking, and then there's a man of God. Verse 23, Eli says to his sons, why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all of these people. No, my sons, the report I hear from the Lord's people is not good. If a man sins against another man, God can intercede for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen, since the Lord intended to kill them. I want to let that linger for a second. We're going to talk about that verse for a second, but it's, they would not listen since the Lord intended to kill them. Then verse 26, another little ray of hope. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. And so first we have this mockery of God's call, and then we have a warning of judgment. Eli comes to them and says, what you are doing is wrong, and they will not listen. It will have drastic repercussions in their life. So the first thing they did wrong is they mocked the call of God, and the second thing they do wrong is they do not listen to the judgment. And so the second thing that we should do once we're looking at this and trying to understand what it means for us is that we should not ignore God's warnings. God first sends Eli to them, and Eli goes to them and says, what you're doing is wrong, and they do not listen. And there's this really interesting phrase in Scripture. Since it was the will of the Lord to kill them. Now, there's two ways to look at that statement, and depending on your stance and depending on how you're feeling that day, you may think of it differently on either of these two sides. But the first way to look at it is that Hophni and Phinehas had become so calloused and so hard and so unrepentant that they were never going to repent. And so God decides to kill them because of their lack of repentance. The other way of looking at it is that God calloused their hearts and made them unrepentant and desire to show his holiness and desire to show that he will not be mocked by those who are supposed to be set apart for his duty. I want to say that no matter how you read that, the point for us is exactly the same.
Right.
While there is time, repent.
Amen.
While you are able and your heart is tender, repent. Because there are two things that may happen, depending on how you read this. One is, you may become so calloused in sin. And the New Testament and Scripture shows us that we can harden our own hearts. Throughout the story of Pharaoh in Egypt, there are times where it says that Pharaoh hardens his heart, and there are times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we can harden our own hearts. We can become so calloused, it'll say in the New Testament, that we will not hear God's word, and we will not respond to God's word in our lives. And at some point, we fail to heed God's warnings enough. We become so calloused, we have no more hope. And this is the case in Hophni and Phinehas' life. They had become so calloused that they had no hope. But the case was also that at some point they had hope. And God just decided that at some point he would not be mocked anymore. And when he had given them their last chance to repent, he finally hardens their heart enough so he can show himself to be just and show himself to be holy and show that he would not be mocked. And so he hardens their heart. But in any case, the truth remains. Do not ignore God's warnings. When you have the opportunity to repent, repent. God is calling all of us to repentance. Jesus says in Mark that the reason that he comes was to call all people to belief and repentance. While the day is here, while you have the opportunity, repent. Jesus comes to call us to repentance, and we all should have those opportunities. And we all, when we have the gospel placed before us and we are in the midst of sin and we feel sorrowful for the sin that we've committed, repent while you can. Because over time, you'll get used to the Spirit. And over time, you'll get used to the Spirit's calling in your life. And over time, you'll get used to saying, not today. And at some point, you may become so callous that you're no longer able to listen to the warnings. And so they're warned, and they do not listen. And I believe that the same is true for us today. That we are warned over and over and over, and we fail to heed those warnings. We're called, and we think of passages where it says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And we think that is so crazy. Why would anyone want to do that? And what Jesus is telling us is that we should have a hatred for sin. We should pursue righteousness with a reckless abandon. Whatever you need to do to pursue holiness and righteousness, do it. Repent while you can, because there may be time at some point where your hand causes you to sin and you're perfectly okay with what your hand is doing. And there may come a time where your eye causes you to sin and you're perfectly okay with what your eye is seeing. And there may be a time where your ear is causing you to sin and you're perfectly okay with what your ear is hearing. I was not raised in a Bible-believing church necessarily, but I was raised by a Bible-believing mama. And my Bible-believing mama would sing some of her Bible-believing songs to me, like, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. The problem became that over time, I lived in America and my eyes became callous to what they're seeing. And the same is true for all of us. Over time, we become callous to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And so the statement for Phinehas and Hophni is that while you are able, while you hear the Spirit and you feel the call, answer it. Because at some point you may not be able to answer that call anymore. At some point, you may not be able to understand the call in your life. At some point, you may become so calloused that you don't even know that you're being called. And that is what happens to Hophni and Phinehas. They lived in sin for so long that God had determined that he wasn't going to let that happen anymore. And either they got too calloused or he calloused them, but at any point, there was an opportunity at some point for them to turn away. They knew the scriptures. They knew what a priest was called to do, and they failed to do it, made a mockery of it, and God had enough. And yet, at the end of this statement, there is, but the boy Samuel was there serving. And the end of this hopelessness, yet again, there is a ray of hope. And the truth for our lives is that this ray of hope only becomes full embodiment of hope when the people of God and the person of God in this instance answers the call of God in their life in the appropriate manner. And so let's look at Samuel's call and Samuel's answer. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. It says, "The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.' He ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'I didn't call,' Eli replied. 'Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. And once again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'I didn't call, my son,' he replied. 'Go back and lay down.'" Verse 7, "Now Samuel had not yet experienced the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel responded, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, for your servant is listening. It's this same phrase, this same word, servant, that Paul will use over and over and over in his letters. Paul, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we see this idea of being a servant, of giving yourself over totally to the wants and the desires and the commands of your master is what we are called to be as believers. Samuel completely surrenders. Samuel completely surrenders. And this is real repentance. Real repentance is turning from one thing and completely letting go of that way of life and coming to Jesus. It is letting go of everything else. It is dying to self and living in Jesus. This is real repentance and real faith. And this is what Jesus calls everyone to. We have the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, "I want eternal life." Jesus says to him, "Obey the commandments." And he says, "I have done all of that. All of the commandments I have achieved perfectly." Jesus looks at him and tells him to sell everything and come and follow him. The rich young ruler goes away saddened. Why? Because he couldn't surrender everything. He could do the right things, but he wasn't going to give up who he was. There were things that he would not let go of. He would not completely and utterly surrender. He could not answer God's call in his life with, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He was not the servant of Christ. He wanted to serve himself and have Christ next to him. Later in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus says to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus is calling us just as he's calling Samuel, and he's calling each and every one of us to complete salvation. total, utter surrender, reckless abandon. Speak, Lord, your servant, your slave is listening, and whatever you call me to do, I will do. If you call me to sell everything that I have, I will do it. If you call me to go to the far reaches of the world, I will do it. If you call me to speak to my neighbor, I will do it. If you call me to do whatever you would like, I would do it. And the problem in the midst of a hopeless time is that there are few who are answering God's call in this manner. That we say, speak, Lord, but don't say anything that would be too hard for me to hear. Speak, Lord, but don't speak about this. Speak, Lord, and if I like what you're saying to me, I might do it. But the true Christian response and the true response that all believers should have in general things and specific is speak, for your servant is listening. And so we are all being called tonight. Some who don't know Jesus are being called to repentance for the first time. And I pray that your response to Jesus would be, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I surrender everything to you. We were able to witness baptism this morning, and baptism is this amazing symbol of dying to self. If you are dead, then nothing you want or desire is living anymore. You are dead. You have died to your old self, and you are rising to walk a new way. And that is the Christian life, and that is the Christian response to God's call. So God is calling us, and for some of us as believers, he's calling us to set aside some things in our lives, to repent of some things that we've held on to for far too long. And those are kind of general things, but for some people, he's calling you to very specific things. For some, he's calling you to give more. For some, he's calling you to make less. For some, he's calling you to leave and to go do something radically different than anything that you could have imagined. For some, he's calling you to support and to do things in missions that you may have never thought of. For some, he's calling you to teach. For some, he's calling you to be a part of a class, to be a part of a ministry that you would never have expected. But God is calling all of us to something. And in the midst of this hopeless situation, the reason that there was hope is because someone answered God's call in the right manner. Think of what would have happened in the hopeless situation if Samuel doesn't answer the call. At the conclusion of this passage in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Samuel's words came to all Israel. All Israel had been hearing about these priests, and then finally something different happens, and Samuel surrenders his life to God and anything God may have for him, and God begins to use him in miraculous ways, and people stop hearing so much about Phinehas and Hophni and begin to hear the words of Samuel. The little ray of hope that was Samuel serving in God's house goes to this huge lamp and this huge sunshine, this rising star of hope that explodes onto the scene. And it does so because someone answered the call correctly. And in the midst of a hopeless world, in the midst of whatever hopeless situations you find yourself to be in, there are rays of hope. And how those come to fruition is dependent on you and me and everyone else in this room answering both the general and specific calls of God in our lives with the response of Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of a world where there are millions upon millions of orphans, I see hope. Because somewhere today there is someone answering the call to adoption with, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In the midst of a world where millions upon millions upon millions of people have never heard the name Jesus, I have hope tonight because I believe someone somewhere is responding, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. In the midst of hopelessness surrounding sin and people who call themselves believers, living in light of that, there is hope because I believe there are believers who are saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and I'm going to pursue holiness and righteousness with reckless abandon." There is hope tonight because in places around the country and around the world, there are young men and women who are being called to ministry and to missions and to teach, who are answering the call in their life, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And I have hope even in this room for our church, because I believe there are people in this room and the rest of this building who are answering God's calls on their lives with, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And the only hope that we have as a church is when we as its members respond to God's call in our lives with, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Let us surrender. Let us not hold anything back. Let us pursue God and pursue his glory and pursue his righteousness and his holiness. Let us pursue it with all that is in us. And when he calls us to something, let us respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Let's pray. Father, at this moment, I pray that you would speak. And I pray that our responses would be, "Speak, for your servant is listening." God, some here who do not know you, do not know the hope that you bring to life, as you are speaking to them and you are calling them out of sin and out of death, God, I pray that you would call them to life and they would respond in complete surrender. And there are believers in this room who are struggling with sin, and they're not struggling with it in the sense that they're fighting it. They're struggling in the sense that they are okay with it. And God, as you call them to repentance, I pray that they would not harden their hearts. They would not ignore the warnings of judgment that are coming. God, that they would surrender it and surrender all areas of their life. God, there are believers in this room that you are calling to something that no one else can understand. Maybe adoption or missions or ministry or teaching or giving of finances or quitting a job. I have no clue what you are calling people to. But you have calls on each and every one of our lives. And God, I pray that we would all respond in the words of Samuel. That we would surrender completely all that we have in life, the one who was and is to come, the one who knows us and has good plans for our life. And we love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.